And I love it. It's just so good to be here this morning. I just want to especially thank Genesis Music Team for leading us today. Thank you guys so much, wherever you're at. Such a joy and honor. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to continue our series working through the letter of Hebrews this morning. And as already mentioned, I just simply want to take a few moments and remind you again, one last time, about this welcome party. I'm so pumped about this. If you are thinking about calling this place home, you want to be at the welcome party today. Directly after the service, right and left-hand side, going straight into our Family Life Center. Why are we calling it a welcome home party? Because when you call a church home, it really should be a party, right? Church isn't meant to be something you endure, it's meant to be something you enjoy. And so we are absolutely grateful and passionate about people taking their next step with Jesus to call a church home. And earlier this year, we've had roughly 40 people who drove a stake in the ground this year so far and said, I want to call this place home. And so if that's you today, please take a moment and consider that and join us afterwards. And also, before we dive in, I am just so grateful and pumped and excited and jazzed and any other word that I can think of, because I'm looking over and on my right-hand side, your left-hand side, is our student section, this wave of light blue shirts. And I'm just so grateful for what God's doing in our church. And to all the students, I want you to know you matter here. You're not the next generation, you are generation now. And so we love you so very much. And so as we move into this letter, the letter of Hebrews, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to stay in Hebrews chapter 3. And to me, this is ultimately the core, if you will, of the apple of Hebrews. That the fabric of Hebrews runs through Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 6. Our entire series is titled after a passage in Hebrews chapter 6. And so let me just read this for you, and then we will dive in further this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know you're not alone, right, in the journey of following Jesus? You know you're not the only one. We are so surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to continue to remind you throughout this series, you are an original. You are not a cheap imitation. God has a unique race for you, and so I say very humbly but straightforward, stay in your lane. God has many things for you, but you got to stay in your lane. How many of you have ever been driving, I don't know, in our community, and you were behind someone who was such a slow driver, and they elevated your prayer life? Anyone? I just want to let you know, that person you were behind was probably me, okay? I'm just going to let you know. I'm a really, really bad driver, but one of the things that I am learning is you got to stay in your lane. And we've got to stay in our lane. We've got to run our race. God has a race for you, and you get to make a difference in His bigger and greater story, but you got to stay in your lane. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that it says it was joy that was set before Him. I just want to simply remind you and pause, it is a joy to serve Jesus. You might say to someone here, one of our serve teams, thank you so much for helping me out, and you might hear them say back, it is a joy to serve. It's a joy to serve. And it was Jesus' joy to lay down His life for you. He endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy that was set before Him. In verse 19 of chapter 6, which is where we get the title for this series, we have this hope, and this hope is a person. That person is Jesus, and Jesus changes everything for everyone. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. If you've ever been on a boat before, you know how important an anchor is. Doesn't matter what's taking place on the surface and how chaotic it is and how unpredictable it might be and how much the wind is blowing and the sea is tossing. When you got an anchor, you're able to be secure. You're able to find yourself in a stable place. which if any time in the season we need this, it's the fall. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing this series. I want to continue to encourage you, be in God's Word. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, and so I want to invite you to read Hebrews chapter 4 for next week. And I love our serve teams. This past week, we had some wonderful people who led an investment in our local high school by feeding them food, and it was great and wonderful, and I love the privilege of serving. I love our small groups, and I was talking with someone who was leading a small group on Wednesday, and they were just saying how great it is when you move from community into this deeper and deeper relationship. I just love that, but I never want us to miss the importance of God's Word. It's one thing to be over God's Word. It's another to be in God's Word. And I want to remind you, God's Word changes our life. And we need that, especially in the fall. The fall, you have cooler weather. Did anyone enjoy the cooler weather yesterday? I love that, right? It was so nice, and it was wonderful and fresh, and football's on. And again, there's plenty of things coming up. We're soon going to have this comatose state because of Thanksgiving, and then we have Christmas. And if you didn't have anxiety, we're less than 100 days away from Christmas, and now you do, and you're welcome, okay? You're very welcome. It's also a very dangerous time because there's projects to be completed. There are things to be finished. There's travel plans to make. Are we going to this house or are we going to that house? Are we going out of town or are we staying in town? Christmas, I can't afford that this year. There's one thing after another, and it's so easy to drift. And this is why it's so important for us, by God's grace, to spend time in His Word, particularly in the letter of Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote the letter of Hebrews, by the way. There are plenty of thoughts and theories on that, but we do know this is God's Word, that God used the human instrument to bring His inspired Word. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes the importance of Scripture to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. And this is written to a group of people known as the Hebrews, a Jewish population. And they were struggling because some of them had this newfound faith in Jesus. They had proclaimed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, not just with a commitment with their voice and heart, but with their life. And they were facing persecution. And some of that persecution was costing them their very life, not just from outside, but from inside. And it wasn't just persecution. They were also facing peer pressure. There were people who were attempting to help them go back to the way they practiced their faith and life. They were finding this peer pressure on the inside, which is often where peer pressure submerges us into this temptation to move away from things we deeply held. I'm curious today, when's the last time you've clearly faced peer pressure? What's that look like for you? Maybe it was even this last week, and there was someone or something that was trying to get your attention to move off of your long, deeply held commitments. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to Orlando, Florida, and marrying a good friend of mine, and we went to Universal Studios. I had never been to Universal Studios. Minions rides, Spider-Man. I mean, it was a blast. And toward the end of the day, we came upon one final ride, and the ride was called Dr. Doom Fearfall. And I looked at that, and I just said, I don't think Jesus would approve of this. It's one of those rides, if you've ever seen the Tower of Terror, it basically takes you up, and it's like in an elevator, and then it just drops you down several times. Over and over again. Some of you are thinking, that would be amazing. You're crazy. I just want you to know that. And so anyway, this group that I was with, a few of them said, I'll go on this ride if you'll go. And I said, that's great. I guess you're not going on that ride. And they kept asking me, come on, let's do this. It's at the end of the day. And I was telling them that in high school, I rode every roller coaster. Hated every moment of it. Went to Six Flags, rode the Mindbender, done all of those things. And one day I walked into my house and I was getting ready to shave and I looked in the mirror, and in the mirror I saw a grown man. And I realized that day as an adult I had the power of saying no. And so I told them, I love you. I appreciate you. There's times we talk about this at church. Have your yes on the table and be willing and open toward God's adventures. And then there's times to have the no on the table. And the no is on the table. But we face peer pressure. It's one of the reasons why I encourage you to constantly be praying for our students. Our students face tremendous amounts of peer pressure that you have never faced. That's unique to their story. And I know the type of peer pressure that you're facing. I know how difficult it is. And for this group of people, the Hebrews, there is this peer pressure to go back and to practice the 613 laws found in the Old Testament, to go back and to sacrifice animals for the atonement of sin, to go back and, as we will see today, to put our stock and to put our admiration and sense of inspiration in the biblical hero Moses. If you want to summarize the entire letter of Hebrews, I'm going to share with you in one sentence how you can do that. And it's simply this. You can summarize the entire letter of Hebrews this way. Hebrews is a long list of reasons to cling to Jesus. It's a long list of reasons to cling to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. We've read so far that Jesus is the final prophet and the true priest and the victorious risen king. That Jesus brings the greatest message, and he is the greatest messenger, and he embodies the greatest message. That it's Jesus who saves, and it's Jesus who rescues, and it's Jesus who heals. That Jesus is ultimately better even than biblical Hebrews. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let me just pause for a moment, because this might even seem strange to us, but this is something so important. When I started following Jesus, people who were influencing me continued to tell me about things I needed to believe and how I needed to behave, but what they missed was beholding. That true transformation actually births out of beholding. That we behold Jesus and all of his beauty and all of his wonder, and our beliefs shift and our behavior shift because we begin to get changed from the inside out to behold Jesus. Now, there are two things. This is not just optional for a deep relationship with God. This is a commandment. This is clear instructions, which assumes at least two things. One is, this isn't natural for you to do naturally. Second is, it assumes that God's given you the power to do it. And when you come to know Jesus, you don't just have a new eternity. You have a new power source. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we're empowered to live the Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we are told, "For the Spirit God gave us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-control." The good news is that we serve a heavenly Father who's not asking you to do something and frustrating you in your doing it. He's not saying, go ahead, I want you to apply to do this, fill in the blank. And by the way, you will never be able to do that. So good luck. No, God's inviting us into a life where we're filled by the Spirit of God and we can actually do what he says we can do. Now, I know many of you, when I read, fix your thoughts on Jesus, very few light bulbs went off. Very few of us were like, oh, that's so good. I've never, ever thought of that before. That is so good. Tell me more. Most of us, it kind of landed like, yes, we get that. We've heard that. But it's extremely important to know the context. And the context is, this is to a group of Hebrews who had fixed their thoughts, if you will, on Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read verse 1 again and we'll go up to verse 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firm to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Can you see the comparison that is being brought here by the writer of Hebrews? Moses is a faithful servant. Jesus is a faithful son. Moses built the house. Jesus owns the house. Moses brought us the law. Jesus created the law. Moses taught us about sacrifice. Jesus is the all-sufficient final sacrifice. It's a way of saying Jesus is better. Now again, I don't think we get this. So let me just make sure that I'm framing this appropriately. You have to know that Moses is such a driving central character in God's redemptive story, or you'll never get Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read for you some thoughts of a historian on Moses. Now remember, Moses is the person who's adopted into Pharaoh's family. God uses all types of ways to form families. And it's from there that God stirs his heart, and Moses actually leads the people out of slavery in Egypt into a promised land through a miraculous journey. Listen to how he is described by this historian. He was esteemed, meaning Moses, above any Jew who ever lived. He spoke with God face to face. The greatest thing in the mind of a Jew was the law, and Moses was the lawgiver. Moses gave to the people the Ten Commandments and is considered to be the author of the first five books of the Bible. The Jews loved the law and the Levitical system, and Moses gave the law and the Levitical system to the Jews. So therefore, the Jews loved Moses. It was through Moses that God worked miracles. It was through Moses that God led the people out of Egypt. It was Moses who led them in the wilderness, and it was Moses that mentored Joshua. It was Moses that was so popular that when he died, God buried his bones in an unmarked grave somewhere else so the people couldn't find them, because if they did, they would dig them up and start worshiping the very bones of Moses. Moses was the ultimate hero for the Hebrews. And so you can imagine how jarring this is. Consider Jesus. He's better. Moses, really good servant. Jesus, he's the son. Moses, excellent builder. Jesus owns the house. Moses, he's someone who brought us the law. Jesus created the law. Moses, he taught us about the Levitical system and sacrificing. Jesus, he's the whole reason for the Levitical system. It all points to him because he's the all-sufficient sacrifice. Jesus is better. Hebrews is a long list of reasons why we are to cling to Jesus. Now, when we respond to the gospel and we put our faith in Jesus, as many of you have, like I just mentioned, we are given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, but it also reminds us of God's truth. And I want you to see this reminder here in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of truth of God's word. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Here's what they have. They have revisionist history, and you do too. Think about relationships that you might be in, and you might even describe them now as toxic. But the truth is, you rarely remember all the trauma. In fact, one of the reasons why we go back to toxic relationships is because we have revisionist history, and all we can remember were the sweet surprises at dinner, the amazing compliments, the adventure, and the rush of adrenaline. We forget how horrible some of those moments were in our life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Moses, he wasn't just part of the solution. Moses was part of the problem. Remember why Joshua took the people of God into the promised land? Do you remember? It was because of what Moses did. That Moses is wonderful and great, but don't worship Moses. He makes for a crummy God. Now we enter into verse 13, and this is where I want to pause and kind of root ourselves, because there is a warning here that I think is worthwhile to consider. Verse 13, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." If you are a follower of Jesus in this room, please hear me. Part of your job description is to be a chief encourager, to not let a week go by without encouraging someone. And if in your life you see these long, long periods of times where you're not encouraging others, consider your heart. Do an inward look. "As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This is the thing about sin. Sin breaks our relationship with God. It breaks our relationship with others. It breaks our relationship with the very land we live in. Jesus one day is going to restore fully our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with the land we live in. But sin is so dangerous, but it never shows up as this splendid, amazing opportunity that also at the same time is horrible and tragic and screams, "You don't want to go here because your life will be wrecked." That's not the billboard for sin. Sin is incredibly deceitful. You don't even realize the power of its deceitfulness. So if we're looking at the Hebrews, they didn't even realize this. But their relationship to Moses, they were being deceived in so many ways, and they were moving from admiring Moses to wanting to follow Moses, as if Moses himself wasn't just a representative and servant of God, but Moses was God to them. Now I thought about, we live here in 2019. What do we need to be deceived about? What do we need to be careful of? I want to share with you something that I've been thinking about, and I'll do my best to explain. My daughter is now 6, but when she was 3, I remember walking around, and it was at malls. You could be at the wharf here, and you would pass by these stores, and inside these stores, it was a store that let you pick and assemble a bear. It's called a Build-A-Bear. It's a store that when you walk in, you feel really good about yourself. You feel good about your bank account. But when you leave out of there, you feel really crummy about your bank account, because that little bear that's supposed to be $20 is like $400,000 when you're finished with it. And you walk in, and anything you want, you can have it. You want a unicorn bear? No problem. You name it. Whatever you want them to wear, however you want them to look, if you want this particular type of hat on them, or these glasses on them, or this eye color, you can have anything you want, because it is a Build-A-Bear. Here's a concern, and I'll do my best to explain. I think if we're not careful in modern day life, where we are deceived is producing a Build-A-Bear Jesus. Now let me explain. I think it's really, really easy. And if we're not careful, we can take what we like about Jesus and discard what we don't like about Jesus. And as a result, our Jesus would never ask us to do anything that's uncomfortable. Our Jesus would never demand that we firmly consider our relationships and our resources with an eternal perspective. Our Jesus would never disrupt our modern lives in any major way. And if we're not careful, please hear me today as a warning. You might be following Jesus, but it may not be the real Jesus. It may be a Build-A-Bear Jesus. In his book, Christless Christianity, which is a dense book, but a really good book by Michael Horton, he says Jesus was not revolutionary because he said that we should love God and each other. Moses said that first. So did Buddha, so did Confucius, and countless other religious leaders we probably never heard of. So has Madonna and Oprah and Dr. Phil and the Dalai Lama. And probably a lot of Christian leaders as well have shared that the point of religion is simply to get us to love each other. God loves you doesn't stir the world's opposition. However, if you start talking about God's absolute authority, his infinite holiness, the power of sin, the scandalous grace of God, the necessity of a new birth, repentance, baptism, the final judgment of Jesus, Jesus being the only way to life in God, and the mood in a room suddenly changes. And someone says, you know, this is what God is like. And someone else says, shh, that's not what my God is like. And so the same deceitfulness that took place in the camp of Israel can take place in our heart. And so I want you to just consider some statements that are actually very deceiving statements. And when you're in small group this week, or when you leave here, and maybe later with your friends or family or spouse, later on today, just discuss these and say, have you ever kind of bought into this? What do you think about this? So here are three statements. Just write them down and consider them. And they are deceiving. The first is this: God is useful. Now, if you've been a part of a local church for some time, you may have heard of a song. And it's a song that I really wanted to sing for you. But I know once you hear me, you will be thinking the entire time, I'm so glad they do not let him lead songs. So I'm not going to do it. But this is the song, and I'll just say it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Some of you know it. Actually, why don't you just sing it if you know it, just that first stanza. If you know it here, ready? That was good. You did a great job. You could just land the plane right there. Well done. Well done. Well done, church. Well done. Oh. Well, I think if we're not careful, that we can sing a different song. I love that song because here's what it points to. It points to the sacred otherness of the transcendent God who is supreme and sovereign and worthy to be worshiped. Holy, holy, holy. And God is holy. But if we're not careful, we can move into this mindset that God is useful, and God is useful. He's extremely useful. But there is this trap if we're not careful of it. The Israelites face this. You'll notice that they started to continue to come to God. God, will you just give me more food and more favor and fight this battle for me and win this and win this and win this? And all of a sudden, that song becomes changed and the words sound a lot more like this. Useful, useful, useful. Instead of holy, holy, holy. And I think God would say to us, I didn't come to make your life better, although life is better with me. You were dead, and I came to bring you life. I do not exist to serve you. I am the sovereign king. If anything, you exist to serve me. I love you, and I am useful, but I'm also holy and transcendent. And if we're not careful, our relationship with God is just through the lens of God's usefulness. Here's the second one. God is like other gods. The Israelites kind of thought this because they had camps, and those camps were next to other camps, little g gods. And you might remember it's Moses who's on the top of Mount Sinai, and he comes back and he brings the Ten Commandments, this amazing moment of joy for the people of God. But when he returns down to the foundation of the mountain, he realizes that they are worshiping a golden calf. And you can almost hear them. Well, God's like other gods, right? God doesn't mind us worshiping other things. Child sacrifices are okay, right? Maybe you've heard someone say this, and I have heard these types of statements before. Maybe it's in a small group or someone giving counsel. Someone's going through a difficult time. You need to understand, what goes around comes around. That's in 2 Hesitations chapter 3, verse 7. And if you're new to the Bible, that's not in the Bible. That's not Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's karma. I even heard this one, and I was shocked when I heard it. I heard someone say to someone else who's going through a difficult time, the day is darkest before the dawn. Probably don't recognize that. But if you've ever seen a movie called Dark Knight, you might. Who said that? Not Jesus, Batman. Makes for some really good movies and is true in many ways. But it's not God's word. And these types of statements, they're full of this whole sense of wanting things to be fair. But the truth is, God is gracious, and he is faithful, and he's loving, and he's full of justice. Jesus' entire life wasn't fair on earth. He came, he loved, he healed, he even fed 5,000 people. He was arrested, mocked, beaten, spit upon, and then nailed to a cross. And yet Jesus defeated death, rose victoriously, and offered you and me forgiveness and life, and we didn't deserve it and earn it. That's something that's not fair. But it is full of grace. Sometimes I just come back and I'll read this particular passage like I did last week over and over again. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Third statement that's deceiving, and that is this: God yields to culture. Isn't the Bible old-fashioned? Isn't that something that needs to be adjusted? Because after all, we live in a more progressive culture. Can't we go forward? And all of a sudden we forget God has called us to be hearers and doers of the word, not take up a pen and eraser and be editors of the word. And this leads to the wrong view of God, which leads to deception, and deception leads to Jesus. And all of a sudden we're worshiping a build-a-bear Jesus, which is not the real Jesus at all. And so here are four questions, because I want to help you on Monday, not just encourage you on Sunday. And so here are four questions that I like to ask and I think are worth asking to help break through the deception that easily comes after us. And I encourage you to write these down. Here they are, really simple. Where is that found in Scripture? I know it sounds really good and I really appreciate it and I'm sure there is truth in it, but can you let me know where is that found in Scripture? The second is this: is that teaching natural and appeasing? And we have to be careful here, but I've found the things that easily at first bring me comfort are not actually for the goodness of my soul. Third is, do I have any blind spots? Are I bringing anything into the table? How's the temperature of my life, if you will, at this moment? And fourth, am I surrounding myself with other followers of Jesus that I can trust, who I can come to and say, here's something that I'm thinking, but can you help me out? Walk me through the lens of Scripture. Give me your thoughts. Help me see my blind spots. It's so easy to be deceived. And they were deceived about many things, but one of the things that they were deceived about was actually God's house. Some of you probably noticed this, but when we read through these passages in chapter 3, house is mentioned 7 times in just 6 verses. And it begs this question: why does he bring up God's house so often? And here's how I will answer this. How many of you have ever traveled somewhere, no matter where you are, from the Hyatt to the Hilton to the Best Western to Motel 8, and you were there and you thought to yourself at some point in time on your trip, I can't wait to be back at home? One of those reasons is I know the rules of my house. Like, I don't know your house. I don't know if I can come in and open up your refrigerator. I don't know if my little one-year-old who makes all kinds of messes can climb up on your couch without you wanting to headbutt him. I don't know that, but I do know about my house. And when I walk into my house, there's a certain sense of rest that occurs. There's a certain sense of acceptance that occurs. There's a certain sense of safety and security that happens. My daughter has been saying, who's six, she's been saying more and more when we're going somewhere, can I just go home? Now, why would that be the case? I submit to you, quite possibly in the healthiest of ways, that our earthly homes in their safety and security and rest are actually supposed to stir our affection for our eternal home of safety, security, and rest. And the Hebrews, they paid close attention to the tent, which held the presence of God in the Old Testament. And then they moved to the temple, and the temple was a place of God's presence. But now in the New Testament, we are told that God actually fills a human life with his presence, which means brick and mortar are no longer the signature signs of the presence of God, but people are. So I love our space. I love what we've done. It's great. I love it. I love it. But the bricks and mortar of this building, they do not make Genesis Church. The people do. We are God's house, which is exactly what verse 6 is saying. Look with me. And we are his house. Augustine wrote in his book, Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Oh, the letter of Hebrews. A long list of reasons to cling to Jesus, because Jesus is better than any heavenly being. He's better than angels. Jesus is better than any earthly pleasure. Jesus is better than any biblical heroes. And he's forming a family. And that family are his people, and inside of those people are his presence. We are God's house. Will you pray with me this morning? I want you to receive the goodness of God's word. And maybe this is a space where you're reflecting in your own life and heart. And maybe the reality is you have went through your own level of deception even this past week. And when you think about your relationship with God, you realize that it has been about God just simply being useful. And he is a horrible waiter. And maybe the deception has been that God's just like other quote-unquote little g gods, and that's not the case. Or maybe God is a lot like the fast-moving trajectory of our culture, but he is steadfast. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Receive that this morning. If you're here this morning, you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I don't want to let an opportunity like this go by. If you're here today, people have been praying for you. Maybe you've been a part of a local church for a long time. Maybe you know all kinds of Bible verses, but the truth is, maybe you've had a form of a Build-A-Bear Jesus, but you're not following the real Jesus. I do not want to let an opportunity go by. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you've been here for a while. If you're here today, you do not have a relationship with God. Or maybe you know that it's time to come back to following the one true Jesus. I simply want to ask you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down front. Will you just extend your hand and say, "Will you pray for me?" Because that's me today. If you're here in this room. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, I want to invite you to pray with me right there in your seat. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Savior, and I am a sinner in need of your grace. I ask today that you fill me afresh and new with your Spirit, that you forgive me of my sins, and you give me a new and eternal life. I'm saying in faith today, like the Hebrews, Jesus, you are better. Now help me all the days of my life follow you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Church family, I just want to thank you so much for being here. In just a moment, Shelby is going to continue as our host and lead us in a time of worshiping through giving, and then we're going to sing and declare God's goodness together. But I never want an opportunity to go by without our church family simply celebrating that God is a God who changes lives. I never want that to be lost on us. And so can we just celebrate? It really is true. Jesus changes everything for everyone, and Jesus is better. Can we just celebrate that today?